I worked with a lady who I liked her a lot. She was one of these people who you knew exactly how she felt because it was all over her face. And she didn't really bother with being nice and friendly and all that sort of stuff if she didn't feel like it. So I actually felt, in a way, quite comfortable with her because you knew exactly where you were. Well, one day she came into work and she was not happy. I can't remember what had happened. For me, it's much more significant that she was not happy. And so I did what I do and invaded her space. And although I didn't see it like that, of course, I thought I was being nice and encouraging to her, but she was not impressed and did not respond in a particularly positive way. Which I have to say didn't bother me overly because, hey, you know, if you don't try, you don't know, do you? And it's, you know, one of those things. However, her manager came up to me afterwards and said, that was not on. I'm going to make her apologize to you because she, and I apologize to you. She shouldn't have done that. And I said, well, I invaded her space. It's really fine. No, I'm going to make her apologize. So a couple of days later, we went out for a, somebody was leaving. We went out for a meal, and it was one of these places where you can eat as much as you like for the same amount of money, and anything, you know, French, English, Greek, Italian, Chinese, you know, the whole lot, everything. And we found ourselves, you know, sort of helping ourselves to the same sort of food. And she apologized to me. And I said, no, really, it's all right. I invaded your space. And then she looked at me a little bit quizzically. And she said, so, and I can see her going like this, because she was tall, so she was going like this. And I was going like this. She said, so, are we good? And I said, yeah, we're good. God wants to say that to you. Are we good? Is it good between us? God wants to be able to say to you, are we good? And you can say, yeah, we're good. Peace. Peace with God. Now I will look at my notes. So let's start by having a little look at what peace with God might look like. What God says is good. Right at the beginning of time, as we know it, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created all sorts of wonderful, peculiar animals like duck-billed platypus and plants like cacti with crazy fruits coming off the end of them and all sorts of wonderful things. And it says, and I'm just going to read it for you here, in Genesis chapter 1, it's probably a verse that you know. Oh, look, she's done it for me, thank you. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So that was good. That's God calls that good. And there's another bit of time that God calls good, and that's, I think somebody's got that ready to read. And I'm just going to introduce it briefly. It's the end of time, and there's this beautiful picture of what it might look like. Do you want to read it for us?
The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. A cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Thank you. But the trouble is, isn't it? It's not like that. It isn't good. Because we kind of figured that we wanted to do our own thing, we wanted to go our own way. Actually, being at peace with God was not really our thing. We wanted to do our own. And what I want to look at this evening is how God fixed that for us, how he taught his people what he meant when he said he wanted to be at peace with us, how God showed his people, not just ultimately at Christmas, but before that, how God led his people to begin to understand what it meant to have peace with him. And I just want to read a little passage here from Isaiah 27, verses 2 to 5. And it is a little bit obscure, so I will talk about it after I've read it. But I couldn't find anything else that quite expressed so much the depth of God's love for his people and his desire to have communion and conversation with his people. In that day, sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. I'm not angry. If only there were briars and thorns confronting me, I would march against them in battle. I would set them all on fire, or else let them come to me for refuge. Let them make peace with me. Yes, let them make peace with me. I'm not sure what all of that means, but I get an emotion from it that God watered his vineyard. The vineyard is symbolic for his people, Israel. So he's caring for it. But it's kind of not working. They're not responding to him. If only they would make peace with me. So, going all the way back to the Old Testament, to Exodus, I just want to pick out a couple of stories of how God is showing his people that he doesn't want to be God up here, like the Egyptian gods. He wants to be God in amongst all of his people. And so what he does is he tells them to make a tent. They're all living in tents, so they make another tent for him, and they put an ark in the middle of this tent, and God says he will dwell in this ark, and there's the cherubim coming over it, and nobody gets to see it, really, except for the odd priest. And when they've made the ark, Exodus 40, verses 34 to 38. Actually, I could read it from this, couldn't I? It says, "The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels." So when Moses had made the tent, God made it quite clear that he wanted to be there in amongst his people, touching the ground, as it were, not up there, way ahead. And I have Glyn to thank for this, because I had a feeling in my head, but I couldn't find it anywhere, that when the children of Israel moved, when the fire appeared and they had to move to another place, they packed all their stuff up, and the tabernacle, the ark, was in the middle of them. There are about 2 million of them, so they had to set out in a very ordered way, and you will find it in Numbers chapter 10, and it says exactly how they set out, and it three of the tribes set out first, and then all the stuff from the outer part of the tent went with part of the Levites that were carrying it. Then three more tribes set out, and then the ark went with the Kohathites, which was some more of the Levites, and then the final six tribes went off. So even when they were walking along, God's presence was right there in the middle of them. So that's one example. We're still with the children of Israel, kind of, but they've moved on, and we've moved lots of years, and we're with King David and then King Solomon. And Solomon makes a temple for God to live in the city of David, right in the middle of them there. And once again, God makes it clear to Solomon that he's done the right thing, that God really does want to be in there amongst his people. And we find this in 1 Kings chapter 8. When Solomon had built the temple, the priests brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. And then what happened? There was nothing in the Ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. And when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I have a feeling that it would make a really interesting Bible study to look at the Old Testament and see how God is trying to teach us, his people, that he wants peace with us, wants peace with you. So now I want to bring it right up to the time of Jesus. I had an interesting experience. It was great fun. I really enjoyed this. When I was on holiday this year, I went to Greece, a place called Kalamata. Has anyone been there? No. I like to worship with the people in the country when I go, and there's often an international church, and I thought I'd found an international church, and I went there on the Sunday morning and all very excited, and I was greeted by a lady who said to me, do you speak Greek? And I said, no, I don't speak Greek. Oh, because it wasn't an international church, it was an evangelical church. And evangelical churches are a little bit frowned upon, shall we say, in Greece, because the church in Greece is the Greek Orthodox Church, and so they can be a little bit nervous of somebody coming along. So anyway, this lady, Vassos, turned out to be the pastor's wife, the late pastor's wife, and she was very good at English, and she made sure I sat next to her, and she gave me an English Bible, because I just had my phone with me, and she made sure that I knew what passage the guy was preaching on. And she couldn't translate because there wasn't time, you know, there wasn't the gap in between. But she obviously wanted to really quiz me to find out what kind of a Christian I was, because she was a little bit clearly nervous. And so I told her and said all the right things. And then I said to her, and I'm a preacher. And she said, would you like to say something? So I had the appropriate level of, hesitation, and said, that would be very nice. And at which point she said to me, "We women don't speak in this church." So she and I had a little giggle to each other, because probably quite a few of us have been to churches where women don't speak at all, never mind preach. So I just left it with her. I thought, fine, and trusted that if I was to give a message, God would give me one. And I'm so excited about the message that he gave me that I'm going to give it to you again tonight. But it's only like five sentences, because it was at the end of the service, and she was translating in between, so you can't spend a long time. And the preacher had preached on Luke 8, which is the story, or part of it is the story of the lady who was bleeding, and she'd spent all her money on doctors, and she had no money left, and she was absolutely desperate, and she sneaked up on Jesus in a crowd and touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed straight away. And Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And then he said to her, and let me just double check, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." So that was what the preacher was preaching on. So this was what I said. I said, Kalimera Kalamata. And you all know that what that means, of course. My church have asked me to preach on peace with God through the Prince of Peace. And your preacher today has preached on Luke chapter 8. Jesus said to the woman, "Go in peace." What peace? Peace with God. God wants to have peace with you, and he wants to have peace with me. And so Jesus came. Epheristo. Wow. Now, there's a guy called Stainer who wrote a beautiful version of John 3:16 in his, I don't know what it's called, but it's called The Crucifixion. And that just gives us an idea of how much God loves us. And I would like to invite you this evening to listen to that verse in a very special way. Thank you. And he did, didn't he? He loved the world so much that he came up with a master plan. And it's just so unexpected, isn't it? God became a baby, a tiny little baby. This little baby is 12 hours old. We're going to look at God's master plan from Luke 2.
Luke 2, verses 8 to 20, the King James Version. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel in a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they heard it, and all that heard it wondered at these things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and as it was told unto them.
Thank you. So let's just take a few minutes to look at what Luke chapter 2, these few verses, tells us about God's master plan for being able to say, are we good? Yeah, we're good. The first thing that strikes me, that I'm only going to draw out three things, you'll be relieved to know. There's heaps of stuff in there. So the first thing that strikes me is that the shepherds were actually, they were ordinary guys and they were at work when the angel appeared to them. They hadn't gone anywhere special, they weren't doing anything different, they weren't looking for anything. An angel just showed up and frightened the living daylights out of them. Is there anyone here who's seen an angel that you know? We did have somebody preach once who'd seen four huge angels in her room, I think. I've never seen one. We do hear them, though, on a Friday night when we're drumming here. They make a big noise. I'm not surprised it scared these shepherds. But actually, God was rather inspired, wasn't he, when he picked the shepherds, because he sent them to a manger. Well, nobody would have noticed that there were shepherds going in and out of cattle sheds and whatnot, trying to find a baby in a manger, because I don't suppose that there was only one cattle shed in Bethlehem. I mean, there would have been lots. And I know that it says they found the baby, but it doesn't say anything about how long it took them. So I imagine they did go in and out of a few, but they knew they'd got to the right one, because most people don't put babies in mangers, they put the cattle food in the manger. So they were particularly ordinary. Do you feel ordinary? Are you an ordinary person? I'm sure you're extraordinary as well. But God's message is for you. The invitation is for you to go and look for the baby. The invitation is to ordinary people. The invitation, though, it was from God, wasn't it? So although it's two ordinary people, it came wrapped in the most incredible packaging, because there was this huge angel. Well, I think the angel was huge. And then there was a multitude of angels because they wanted to join in. You know, I'm sure that on a Friday night, there's angels up in there going to God, can I go to Frimley Baptist tonight, please? I want to go and sing. I expect the whole host of heaven wanted to turn up and sing glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace to men. Now, here's a thing that occurred to me. We think of God's master plan as being God wanting to rescue us. Yeah? God wants to rescue me because I can't do it myself and he's done it all for me. Do you know, he kind of has, but the bottom line is, he's done it for his glory. The angels sang, glory to God in the highest. That's what it was for. The whole plan was for God's glory. And interestingly, if you look at John chapter 17, when Jesus begins to pray, he's about to go to the cross, and he begins to pray for his disciples and for himself. He says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Nothing about us. Look at this. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life. Now we come in here. To all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This plan is for God's glory. But it is still an invitation to you and me. delivered by the angels, and it requires a response. Now, I love that bit where it says, when the angels, you know, you've heard this passage so many times in the King James Version. When the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another. Of course they did, because they couldn't say it while the angels were singing glory to God in the highest, because they wouldn't have been able to hear each other speak. But they did say, what should we do? And they responded. You see, God's invitation requires a response. You're not going to be frog-marched all the way to the manger. You've been invited. You've been invited to worship the King of Kings. I just want to invite you this evening to pray with me and to respond to the King of Kings if you want. Heavenly Father, you know that I am a sinner, that I have pushed you away time and again. Lord God, I thank you that you made it so that it can be good between us. And that's what I would like, Lord. I'd like to be able to say, yes, we're good. We thank you, Father, for the baby that you became to communicate with us, to have communion with us. We thank you that that baby, which was you, Lord, paid for all the bad things. And Lord, I just want to say this evening that I accept all of that. I want to be able to say it's good between us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're good. Amen.